I'd like to read to you from the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 4. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, page 1392. Therefore, having this ministry, as we have had mercy shown us, we faint not. But we have rejected the hidden things of shame, not walking in deceit, nor falsifying the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men before God. But if also our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, so that the radiancy of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine forth for them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your bondmen for Jesus' sake. Because it is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine, who has shone in our hearts, for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may be of God and not from us. Every way afflicted but not straitened, seeing no apparent issue, but our way not entirely shut up, persecuted but not abandoned, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We who live are always delivered unto death on account of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. And having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who has raised the Lord Jesus shall raise us up, raise us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. All things are for your sakes, that the grace abounding to the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not. But if indeed our outward man is consumed, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our momentary and light affliction works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are for a time, but those that are not seen, eternal. This is a part of a letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. When he wrote, there had not been a Christian church in Corinth for very long. He had time to write them at least two letters, maybe more. Things had begun quite well there, but as often happens in life, and even in a Christian company, difficulties soon arose. And there were those, sadly, who did not appreciate Paul and his service. And the apostle became very concerned about how they were getting on. He was concerned in the first epistle, and he, before embarking on what he had to say to them, he had to remind them of some of the great truths of the Christian gospel. The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In this second epistle, there were still difficulties. I'm not just seeking to occupy you with difficulty, but I'd like you to have some idea of the context in which the apostle is writing. And he does, again, as he had done in the first epistle, he spends time now on reminding them of what the gospel is and what it meant to him and those who laboured with him. And because these verses are such a feeling account of what it meant to Paul and those with him to be a Christian, I felt I would like to draw upon these verses to say something about what it does mean to be a Christian. And, as the Lord may help, to attract you to being a Christian yourself. I don't need to just go through every word of this chapter again. It speaks for itself. But one of the first things that the apostle has to speak about is that he's received mercy. And that is something that every Christian is or should be conscious of, that God has shown us mercy. You know, there are those who think that God owes them something, but in that they're greatly mistaken. We owe everything to God, and it's a great thing to just be conscious in your own heart that God has been merciful to you. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, spoke of it, you know, about the two men that went up to the temple to pray, and one of them, he was quite happy with himself as he was. In fact, you wonder why he had gone to the temple at all. The other one, he got there, he didn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. What does he say? He says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. This is the point at which the gospel begins in practice. It begins, of course, ultimately in the thoughts of God and the desires of God to have his creature near to him and to be at home and happy with him. But in your soul history and mine, it has to begin with a sense of the need of God's mercy. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And here the apostle, great man as he was, and a man who had acquired every possible bit of learning that the Jewish world had to offer, and a good deal that the heathen world had to offer as well. He speaks of himself as a vessel of mercy, and a good place to begin. Distinguished as he was in the service of God, there he presents himself as a vessel of mercy. And as a result, he goes on to speak of how being a Christian affected him in his day-to-day life and testimony. And I'd like to call your attention to that as well, because it is something that can so easily be overlooked. He says, we have rejected the hidden things of shame. Now, the world is well supplied with the hidden things of shame, and they're not actually as well hidden as they once were. The Christian has rejected those things. Be quite clear about that. Reject the hidden things of shame. And you don't walk in deceit. The two tend to go together, you see, that you have to pretend that you're a bit different from what you really are. Paul says, that didn't apply to him and those with him. They were sincere. They'd come to know that their walk, yes, it was before men, but above all, it was before God. And they wanted to be sincere. And so on, you see. And what was the contrast? It's all very well to say, I don't do this and I don't do that. But what did they do? They manifested the truth, commending themselves to every conscience of men before God. Has anyone looked at Paul and those with him? They might not have liked them, and sadly there were those who had a good deal to say against him and criticise him. But if they were before God, and that's something to think about, they would have to admit that they could not lay a finger on them for the way of life that they had. Great thing, you know, conscience of men before God. You and I have a conscience. I hope your conscience is awake. You can try to put it to sleep, and God may graciously not make it too easy for you to put it to sleep, but still, people try. Don't you try. Don't put your conscience to sleep. It's not a very powerful light. It's not as powerful a light as the one we're going to speak about, but it will help you to just be concerned when you're going astray that that doesn't seem to be right. I'll have to do something about this. But it needs to be a conscience that's before God, you see. If you just turned in yourself, well, you have the kind of conscience that you want to have. I can think of people that just at the present time that have built up a kind of ethical theory of their own, and you can see that it's one that suits them, enables them to criticise other people, but not very much concerned about themselves. They've got this system and they've worked it out for themselves, and they're going to go on with the light that they think they've got. But it isn't the light that they found in the Bible, not a light that God has given them. If you have a conscience, it needs to be before God and seeing what God has to say. You'll find it in the scriptures, you'll find it in your own soul history, but make sure it's confirmed by the scriptures. That will keep you straight. Then he says, there are those who don't seem to get any good of what we have to say. As I said, I'm not trying to just take this line by line, but just to point out to you what the contrast is. There are those where the gospel and the way of life of the Christian is veiled. You don't see any point in it. It doesn't do them any good. Paul gives a very straightforward reason for that. He says the God of this world has blinded them. And that is something that Satan is very ready to do. My dear friends, tonight, am I preaching theory, or have you ever had a sense that the God of this world was blinding your eye so you didn't actually see the gospel? I don't want to preach myself, and indeed there's a strong warning against doing so in these verses. But, you know, I came, like all of you have done, to gospel preaching after gospel preaching. And, I didn't say any more. It had very little effect upon me. And my life went on as if the preacher really had never spoken. It's a great thing, you know, to be delivered from that. And that is what the apostle is saying. And that's what I really want to speak about. But he says, he speaks first about what these people are missing. They're missing the radiancy of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ. That's what they're missing. And he comes back to that. And he says, it's the God that spoke that out of darkness light should shine, who has shone, first of all, in our hearts. He doesn't expect it, first of all, to shine in your heart before it ever shone in his. But it's a very wonderful thing that you go through life in darkness, and it isn't that there's no gospel, because the gospel is there, and it's there to be read and there to be heard, but it misses you, and you miss it. And then there comes a day when God gives light in your heart. That's a very wonderful thing. It's the God that spoke that out of darkness light should shine. What is Paul referring to? He's going back to the very beginning of Genesis, where there was darkness. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he says, it's just like that. It's not the light turned on to illuminate this room, or the sun rising in the morning, blessed as that is. But it's light in your heart that changes you completely. And what is that light? It's the light of the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is what the gospel is about. The glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am bound to speak to you in the gospel about the way that the Lord Jesus came here and his sufferings and the fact that he has died. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. I'm bound to speak to you about that. But the gospel actually involves the fact that he is at the right hand of God and is glorious in the sight of God, glorious in the sight of everyone who loves him. And if you come to love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and friend, you will see a light. The Apostle Paul, of course, he had a special privilege. He saw a light above the brightness of the sun at noonday. That's how bright it was to him. But this is what the gospel is about. These people who were opposed to Paul, they were very occupied with whether he was a good speaker and whether he was sincere and whether he'd had good reasons for not coming when they thought he would. All that kind of thing. Got their eyes on completely the wrong thing. Christianity is not about your faults and mine, or it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, raised and glorified at the right hand of God. Yes, he has come here, and he came from glory, and he came here, and he actually brought the glory of heaven with him. It's just always something to remember that. We rightly dwell upon the fact that the Lord Jesus humbled himself and took a lowly place. But we're never to forget at least one place where it says, this beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. You're not to forget that there was a man here in whom the glory of God actually was. Humble, found in humility. When he said, I am he, they went away backward and fell to the ground because of who it was. It was uncontrollable on their part. They had to do it because they found themselves in the presence of the Son of God. They may not have realized it. Some of them, through grace and mercy, one day did come to realize it. We can see that in the Acts of the Apostles. But the Lord Jesus is here at his own place and authority. He has risen from the dead, having passed through death on our account. He has passed through death and has been raised again in his own power and by the glory of the Father. Both are true. And he has ascended up where he was before. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is glorious in his own right. And the desire of God himself is that you and I should see that glory. And as came before us this morning back in London, his desire is that those that belong to him and whom the Father has given to him should be with him to behold his glory. That's the great goal in mind. Which direction is your life going in? Oh yes, I don't expect young people to just be thinking about death. Pity to do that. You're here for as long as God sees fit to leave you here and make sure that you seek to fill out your life for him. But as you get nearer to the end of the road here, you know, you have to think, which direction are you going? Is it downward to the grave or is it upward? And if it's upward, where's it going? It's the same for every one of us, you know. For everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the goal is to be with him, to behold his glory. And the Apostle Paul is saying, but it didn't have to wait for that day. Yes, the fullness of it does wait. But what he's saying here is, it's already affected our hearts. He says, it was shone in our hearts, are now for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a test to any preacher. Is there any shining forth? What do I convey at all of the blessing of the knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very wonderful what we sang about, you know. You get used to it. Saviour and friend. Someone that you can trust. How do you get on with trusting the Lord? We say our faith is tested. Yes, yes. Most of us would have to say something about that. Our faith being tested and often being found rather thin. Yes, oh, yes, true. But when you've come through it, you know, is your confidence in the Lord Jesus renewed and strengthened? Are you actually convicted that God has an interest in you? Not just in the mass of humanity. There's a lot of people in the world today. The world is heavily populated. Can it be that God is interested in you and me as people? Can it be that he is concerned as to how you and I are leading our lives? Is he prepared to give direction to your life? Have you ever had any sense that God was looking on you for your good and was concerned about how you were getting on? Thank God there'll be many here this evening who would say exactly that. They've been quite sure that God had his eye upon them and for their good. But I want it to be true for you individually. And when I say you, I'm not pointing at any particular person. I'm seeking to speak a word on God's behalf in simplicity as to his interest in each one of us and the fact that he can give direction to our lives. We may stumble and get right out of the way, but to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour and as friend. Yes, I'm fully sure that we are tested in our faith, but if you haven't got faith, you've got nothing. That's it. Just in the world, on your own. I've often quoted a woman poet, you know, who was not a believer. And what did she say? What she said was, "I, a stranger and afraid in a world I never made." Is that how you see life? Are you quite sure that God is interested in you as a person, cares about you? Paul had no doubt that God cared about him. And he says, our bodies haven't been changed yet. That's one of the promises to the Christian, that they will come for our bodies to be changed and to be made like to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, no, that hasn't happened yet. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It is a treasure, isn't it? What else could it be but a treasure to have the knowledge of God revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? He says we have it in earthen vessels. Some translations say, and I just mention it for what it's worth, they say clay pots. That's all they are. And what does that mean? Well, that's you and me just here in our bodies of flesh and blood. I don't want to be disparaging about our bodies because they are what God gave to us, but they are frail and feeble. And they get more feeble as time goes on. Paul says, well, there's a purpose in that. God has in mind that we should be reminded that the power's not from us, but it's from himself. Yes, he says it's a very great power, surpassingness of the power. He says it should be from God and not from us. And then he just goes on to speak of what it was like for them. The false teachers, of course, in Corinth, didn't go in for this kind of thing very much, to be every way afflicted, but he says, but not straitened and so on, seeing no apparent issue, but our way not entirely shut up. This is how tight Paul sometimes found things as to whether he was going to get through at all, but he says, every time so far, God has brought us through. Sing aloud to God our strength, the hymn says, he has brought us hitherto. Very well. I'd like you to just realise that a Christian is quite different from other people, or should be. And one of the things is, well, there are several things in this chapter to remind us about the difference that being a Christian makes. The first thing I've already spoken of, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord. That's one mark of the Christian. Doesn't preach himself. Speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's some other marks of the Christian that may find himself or herself in a tight corner on the Lord's account, and his faith is tested, but he is brought through. And he says, yes, we who live always delivered unto death on account of Jesus, he says, we're bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. I don't feel qualified to say much about that. I could point you to a few people who could. And they're not in this country, actually. There are some believers who know a good deal about bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, and they're found in some rather unlikely spots. But there it is. What is the object in mind? That the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So it's still mortal flesh, haven't reached eternity, haven't reached the body of glory, but the life of Jesus can be manifested already in the Christian. Well, the apostle goes on, and in view of what was before us this afternoon as to faith, I just thought it worth reading through this chapter, because he says, having the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken, which is quoted from the Psalms, of course, an Old Testament scripture. He says, we also believe, therefore so we speak. That is why Paul was writing. That is why he spoke of the Lord, because he had faith. And then he says, He looks on, he speaks about these earthen vessels, and he says, where is it all leading? He says, our outward man is getting consumed. Things are wearing away down here, but the inward is renewed day by day. These are good tests for us, aren't they? What could I say about being renewed inwardly, finding fresh strength? Lord, thou art with me, the hymn writer says, and thou dost give grace for the journey. Strength for the journey, grace now to live. That's what the apostle was speaking about. And now he says, he kind of sums up the chapter. He says, what I've been speaking of as to the trials of the way, the momentary, light afflictions. Oh yes, this is a man who had been shipwrecked, been beaten for 40 stripes, save one, gone in danger of his life. He says, being in Ephesus was like fighting wild beasts. He says, momentary, light affliction. He says, what have we got? Oh, he says, I'm not just looking on what you can see. I'm looking on the things that are not seen. Mm. The things that are seen are for a time, but those that are not seen, eternal. Mm. And that is what being a Christian meant to Paul. Know his sins forgiven. Know that he'd been shown mercy. To know a present link with the Lord Jesus in glory. To know that he was going to be with the Lord Jesus. And to know that in the meantime, there was what he could do for the Lord, that the Lord had given him to do, and would graciously help him to do it. And it all depended on having a link with a world that no one has seen, except by the eye of faith. You may say these things were impossible. They've been a great reality to many Christians down the centuries. May they be so to you as well, for his name's sake.